Well, I want to ask you to reach for your Bible again if you do that and open right back to that text that Dennis read for us together. Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22. Let me say right from the start, no families are perfect. There are no perfect families because we live in a fallen world and we are surrounded by fallen people. You're fallen, I'm fallen. There are no perfect families. So as we start this new study, remember that. My family's not perfect. Your family's not perfect. All fallen, all broken, all struggling, all working to get it right. But that fact does not diminish God's ideal for the family at all. He still holds up His plan, His purposes, as our good and right goal, and holds up His grace for your family and for my family. Now, if you're like my wife, especially in these dog days of summer that we have endured here in southern Kentucky, man, has it been hot. We can't even beg a cloud, let alone rain, it seems. But if you're like my wife, when the kids go out in this, you send them out with protection. You break out the sunscreen and you smear them all up. Now you can spray it on. And you do that, I suspect most of you do. You're concerned that if they go out there without protection, they'll get what? Burned. They'll get burned. Well, ladies and gentlemen, our children are being burned. Every day, in a myriad of ways, and far too often, many of us as parents are sending them out into this world with no protection. None. No shade for our children. At all. Some families are struggling with economic financial issues. Some families are struggling with abuse, relationship trouble. There's physical abuse, there's sexual abuse, there's emotional abuse, there's verbal abuse. Families today, over and over again, we see it repeated, are dysfunctional. I asked somebody, what does dysfunctional mean? They said, well, it means not functioning. And that could be a part of a definition, but that root there, dis, D-Y-S, if you study the history of that root, it's a little stronger than not. It has the idea of danger. Dangerously not functioning. That's what it means to have a dysfunctional family. And I submit to you this morning, at the beginning of this new study, that the number one problem in America today is the problem of the dysfunctional, dangerously acting home. Far more important than any economic troubles we face, far more significant than the price of gas at the pump, which is cheaper this week, far more significant than any war going on anywhere else, is the problem in America of dysfunctional families. They are exposed. They are being burned. No shade, no protection. You say, well, how do you know the family's in trouble? Well, you can look at a lot of statistics, and I looked at a lot of statistics. I just assimilated a few different ones. You can know the family in America's in trouble when 60% of the children born in the 90s live in a single-parent home. The family's in trouble when a fourth of the girls in the United States and one out of ten of all the boys have been sexually abused. The family's in trouble when three out of every five teens in America try an illicit drug. We're in trouble when 10% of adolescent boys and 18% of adolescent girls have made some attempt to take their own life. We're in trouble when 72% of America's teens have been sexually intimate by their senior year. The family's in trouble when 1 in 10 of America's teenage girls will become pregnant this year. The family's in trouble when 40% of 14-year-old girls will become pregnant at least once before they reach the age of 20. We're in trouble in the family when 2.5 million new cases of adolescent STDs are reported every year. We're in trouble when 9 out of 10 teens will have experimented with alcohol by the time they reach their senior year in high school, and at least 39% of those teenagers, by their own admission, will get drunk at least once every 10 days from their sophomore year through their senior year. We're in trouble when 72% of adolescent murders come from fatherless homes. 70% of all the long-term inmates in prison came from fatherless homes. Over 25 million children under the age of 18 are growing up in a home today without their dad. More than 40% of American adults have no weekly contact with their teenage children. The average mother in America spends less than 17 minutes a day in meaningful interaction with any of her teenage children, and the average American father spends less than 7 minutes a day. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the American family is dysfunctional. It is dangerously functioning today in our country. Newsweek profiled recently the 17 most recent teen shooters, starting with Columbine and coming forward. Not a single one of those teenage shooters, not one of them, had anything but a casual relationship, and 90% of them had no relationship at all with their father. AT&T, an international giant, had together a consortium of its leaders for a management and leadership conference, and the speaker asked this question: what brings the most stress in your life more than any other thing? And what was anticipated, according to this article in Time magazine, was that he would find out it was the corporate strategy or customer demands or buyouts or employee relations. But he was surprised to find out that the number one problem, the cause of stress, was the family. Their wife, their children, their family. A follow-up to that, AT&T got together 150 of their top executives, and they asked this question: how many of you in this room this morning have had skills training for the job you now hold? And nearly every hand went up. Next question: how many of you here this morning have had any training for marriage? One hand went up. How many of you, of the 150 top executives whose number one problem of stress is in the family, had any training for parenthood? The same hand went up. And I have a feeling that if I took the same survey today, among us as Christian families, the results wouldn't be a lot different. You can't get on the streets and drive until you've passed the test and have proven, at least in some measure, though that remains debatable for some of us, that you can drive. But you can have a child and become a parent without any direction at all. So for the next 2 months at least, we are going to have instruction in parenthood. And if you're here and you say, well, it's too late for me, I'll just check out. Or if you're here and you say, my kids are grown. Or if you're here and you say, I'm single. Or if you're here and you're like my 8-year-old son and I'm trying to imagine what in the world this has to do with you. Listen. Do you hear me, Nathan? Listen. Because these principles and the truths that we're going to learn are important to all of us. And anytime we can better understand the foundation of all society and check it against God's pattern, well, we'll be better off. You're either going to learn to understand what happened to you, learn to understand what you did wrong, learn to understand what you're doing wrong, and I hope for all of us, most importantly, how we can change, how we can begin to make a difference, how we can start providing adequate shade for our children. Now look with me at our principal text. Do you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 22, verse 3? The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive go on and are punished for it. Do you see that? There is a prudent way to go, the Bible says, and there is a naive way to go. Now, we know what prudent means. Let me give you a definition. Careful and sensible. That's what it means to be prudent. Or you could say to be marked by sound judgment. So here we have, it seems, a group of people who will be careful and sensible and be marked by sound judgment. And they are contrasted against those, well, who won't be marked that way. So there is, hear me, the parent who will be marked with sound judgment, who will look at it, see the evil and hide themselves, will recognize the burning heat and protect their children. Then, if you're a parent here today and you hear those frightening statistics, and you know it's beating down on your children and it's beating down on my children, and you want to acknowledge that and you want to produce some shade, I tell you that's a prudent thing to do. But if you are naive, and by the way, I like the King James Version here better. It's simple. If you are simple, and I like the Steve Wilson translation even better. If you are stupid, that's the heart of this. If you are stupid, literally the Hebrew word means silly or seducible. Well, then as a parent, you can look around you and you can see the burning heat shining down, bearing down on your children, and you can do what? Well, look at your text. You can just go on. But know the end of that verse. There will be a payday someday for such stupidity. You will pay. Your children will pay. And your children's children will pay all for your stupidity. All because you chose not to be prudent, but rather to be naive. Now, I don't want any of you to be in that group. So how do we start? Well, we're going to use this chapter in Proverbs as our guide. That's why we read the whole chapter this morning. That's why we'll read it every Lord's Day morning for the next few weeks. And you'll be amazed what this chapter covers, granting us the wisdom of God in so many areas, practical areas of parenting. And so you see the theme. Just look at your Bible and look with me at verse 1. We're going to have to talk about a good name. You see that? We're going to learn about the importance of a positive heritage. We're going to learn about the importance of a godly legacy. We need to know that as Christian parents. Look at verse 28. Do not move the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. We need to stay in touch with where we've come from. The traditions that have guarded and protected God's people throughout the history of His choosing them. We're going to have to deal with character. Look back up at verse 4. You're going to have to tackle humility. Verse 9, you're going to have to deal with generosity. Verse 11, we're going to have to deal with purity. Verse 13, we're going to have to deal with our work ethic. In other words, I'm just going to give you an advance warning. Young people, hear me. We're going to deal with your laziness. Moms and dads, we're going to deal with your sluggardness when it comes to your right role as leaders in the home. Verse 24, we're going to have to deal with our temperament. Do you see that? Verse 29, there's our work ethic again. I'd have to do two sermons on laziness. We're going to have to deal with discipline. Do you see that, parents? Look at verse 10. Drive out the scoffer. Look at verse 15. There's the rod of discipline. We're going to have to deal with money. We're going to have some basic economics. Moms and dads, you need to teach this to your children. Look at the latter part of verse 1. We're going to have to deal with the reality of the rich and the poor. Verse 7 again, the rich and the poor. Verse 16 again, the rich and the poor. Verse 22, the poor. Verse 26 and 27, principles for debt and debtors. I mean, we're going to get some real instruction here out of this chapter concerning money. What should we teach our children about money? We're going to have to learn about relationships. How are we supposed to get along? Where do we go? Who do we hang out with? Look at verse 24. Do not associate. Look at verse 26. Do not be among those. and skills. We need skills. Look at verse 29. A man who's skilled. Every child needs a skill. A place where they can apply themselves in the workplace or apply themselves at home. So we got a lot of ground to cover. And right in the middle of it all, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. A promise. A promise. And we like that promise. We go to it. We misinterpret it. We misapply it. We like the promise, though. We're not so crazy about the challenge that precedes the promise. You're gonna have to, what? Train. You're gonna have to train. It's frightening for me to acknowledge, but I believe it to be true. From my experiencing in the counseling room, we have parents who claim to be Christian parents who spend more energy and effort training their dog to be house trained than they do their children to serve the Lord. Well, parents, you're going to have to train your children. That's what it says. So, let's get started very simply. Mom and Dad, verse 6 says, you have a God-given responsibility. You must train your child. You must. Now, somebody says, wait a minute, my verse doesn't say that. My verse just says, train up. So, I suppose it could mean that the daycare should be training up our children. Could mean that. Could mean that the school system should be training up our children. Could mean that the baseball coach should be training up our children. It could mean that the church should be training up our children. It could mean all of those things, but it doesn't mean any of those things. Now, all those things might have a place. But that's not what this verse teaches. No, this verse does not say that it is the daycare's responsibility to train up your children. It is not the school system's responsibility to train up your children. It's not the baseball coach's responsibility. And I got a news flash for you Christians. It is not the church's responsibility to train up your children. That is your responsibility. Now let's put some meat on that bone. You can go all the way back to God's choosing of Abraham. You know about that story. What a profound event that was. He called him out from among the nobodies because he was a nobody. And he promised to make him a somebody. That was God's choosing of Abraham. And notice in the context of God choosing Abraham, Genesis 18:19. I printed it for you up here. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And again, the promise is in view. It's talking about the promise to Abraham. He didn't tell Abraham you're going to have a kid. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless you with many kids. No, nations. A tremendous promise that was prefaced by tremendous responsibility. What's the secret to success for Abraham? He would have to command his children. Do you see that? He would, listen fathers, have to commandeer his children. He would have to steer their way. He's going to have to commandeer his children and his household. That's the prerequisite to the promise there, enjoyed fully by God's grace. That was God's plan. Now, in Deuteronomy, we can fast forward. The plan continues. This time it's Moses. This time it's him speaking to God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But look, make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Make them known to those to whom you are responsible. It's the family. It's the parents and the grandparents who are responsible for this training, for this instruction according to God's Word. Look at Deuteronomy 6. You ought to turn there because it's just an anchor. Don't lose your spot in Proverbs 22, but you've got to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's the second book. No, it's not. It's what book is it? Fourth book? Fifth book? It's in there. Find Genesis and go right. It's in there. Right after Numbers, you'll find it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Just a sidebar, that forms the foundation for all instruction in the home. All of it is formed right there. That's a restating, as it were, of the first commandment. It's a restating, according to our Lord, of the first and greatest commandment. So, moms and dads, that's where you start. You start at the beginning. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is what God commands. Now, verse 6, these words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now listen, where, according to God's plan, where does that first and greatest commandment find its roots? Where? In the family. In the home. Fathers to sons, fathers to daughters, mothers to children, in the home, in the family. We know the Apostle Paul in the New Testament would commend Timothy and remind him to stand on that faith which he learned as a very early child. And we know who taught him that faith. It was the faith of the Scriptures taught to him by his mother and by his grandmother. The clearest New Testament directive we have to parents is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children. Discipline your children. Train your children. Instruct your children. So, when we read Proverbs 22:6, and it says, train up a child. Who's the focus? Parents. Parents. Not the daycare, not the school system, not the coach, and it deserves repeating again, not the church. Your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, your 24/7 and youth leaders and Awana leaders, praise God for their commitment to your children. But listen, parents, you can't drop your kids off at church and expect that they will be adequately shaded. That's your job. And it's a job that only you can fill adequately. When moms and dads relinquish their responsibility and pass it off on the church, not only are they not adequately shading, but listen, they are participating in the burning heat. Because they are providing an example to their children that is not God-honoring. You see, parents, you are training your children. All of you. You are training your children. Did you hear that? All of you are training your children. Some of you are doing a good job. Some of you are not doing such a good job. Some of you are doing a horrible job. But all of you are training your children. And the example that you set in your commitment to the things of God and to the people of God and to the church of God is what they will learn. That's what they'll learn. They won't learn from my commitment. Not first and foremost. They'll learn from what you model. They'll learn from what you commit yourself to. And that means, fathers and mothers, listen, some of you need to make radical changes in your priorities right now today. The idea that you can pretend to be faithful in your responsibility before God in raising up your children, and at the same time not be involved in the spiritual instruction of those children, not to be involved in modeling what a true commitment to God and Christ and His church is, not to be modeling it even at the dinner table, let alone at the Lord's table. Well, you're naive if you think you're doing your job. And your punishment will come. So very practically, very timely for our part, right here in this church, just right here. We want to strongly, hear that word, strongly encourage and urge your children to be a part of the discipleship and the training that we provide at this church. We want to urge them to be a part of that. We want to encourage them to work hard to be a part of that. And we want to work hard to do a good and a faithful job in providing the right instruction to the glory of God. And we want you to participate in that. It's all one package. We want to just as strongly urge you as a parent to be here and be a part of that instruction as we urge your kids to be here. That means 24/7 is not the last best chance for the church to pile your teenagers with all the right instruction. Oh, I hope that youth pastor gets it right. If he doesn't, I'll fire him. No. It's yet another chance for you to come with your teenager and open God's Word with your teenager and plug in with them into discipleship and participate in the joy of that evening on Sunday evenings that will start the last Sunday of this month. That means that for this church, for the last 12 years, all of my clever promo of Awana for Kids is bunk. And now we get it right. It's Awana for parents and children. That's what it's Awana for. And so on Wednesday nights, come with your kids. Be a part of their instruction. Model for them those things that you say you cherish. Join with those others that have committed to their discipleship. That means you. Now I say this too often, or perhaps not often enough, but I'm just going to give it another whirl. Dads and moms, Christian dads and moms, hear me. It is past time for you to stop making excuses for your child's absence in the discipleship programs of this church. And own up to the truth. And the truth is this. Your child's lack of zeal is a reflection of your lack of zeal. You're getting exactly out of your child what you're modeling for your child. So you either need to determine as a Christian parent that that discipleship just isn't valuable and quit pretending that it is and stop blaming your child for all the reasons why he or she's not motivated and look in the mirror and take responsibility. Do you get that? And if you look closely at your life, listen to me, Dad and Mom, you'll have to admit that it sure looks like school and baseball and band and soccer and gymnastics and scouts and interpretive dance and all of these other things win the day in your home. That's what it looks like. Because the hours committed in these areas in the typical Christian home far exceeds any time committed to spiritual instruction in the typical Christian home. And to make it all worse, even when a choice has to be made between, well, one of those distractions and a commitment to the church or regular worship or regular discipleship, the church loses every time. God loses. Well, let me check my calendar and see if I can squeeze that in. Fix that. Before you put it on your calendar, let me check and see what's going on in the life of the body of Christ, and I'll see if I can make time for that. We got it backwards, folks. And we need to own up to that. Because it's not a little thing. It's so exaggerated. We're not even close to presenting a testimony of faithfulness in so many cases in your life and in my life. Look with me at Psalm 78. Turn there if you would. Psalm 78, verse 5. Psalm's right in the middle of your Bible. You'll find chapter 78. Look with me at verse 5. It says that God, for He, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now listen to me, Christian. That doesn't disconnect you. He's done the same thing in your life. He's established a testimony in your life if you're a Christian. Now notice, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Folks, there's no wiggle room here for you as a parent. You must arise and tell your children that they should put their confidence in God first. First! And look, a word for us, I fear, a word for us. Verse 8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Oh, that God would help us to re-grip His sovereign right in your life and in my life and in our homes. You know what it means to sync up? This modern calendar, electronic computer stuff is grand. But I struggle with syncing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Just download this free sync software and your life will be better than it's ever been. It's treachery for me. Because here's what I've learned. Listen. You got to decide whether it's going to be your desktop or your laptop or your handheld. You got to decide which one's going to be the mother sync. Because if you don't, and you start sinking in reverse, all that most important stuff gets taken away by that little thing you tried to write while you were driving the car. How you sync up is important, and you need to set the priority, you understand this in your calendar, to what the master sync is. And that's what we need to do in our lives, folks. You need to look at your life as parents and decide, who am I syncing up with here? Am I always asking God to try to sync up with my busy schedule, sync up with my busy schedule, sync up with baseball, sync? Am I always trying to get God to sync up with me? That's backwards. You got to find out what God wants in your life, what His purposes and demands are in your life, and you got to sync up with Him. If you get that flow reversed, I'm going to tell you, your schedule is going to be the most chaotic thing, and I'm talking about in a very real, visible way. As your children go older, you ain't going to have time for nothing but chasing down their problems. I want you to see the stakes and then I'm done. Go to Exodus 34 with me, please. That is the second book in the Bible. Exodus 34, verse 5. Moses had asked to see God. And God said, you go over here in this old place and I'm going to reveal myself to you. Verse 5, Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, look at this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Whoo! Right? Man, in a little different atmosphere, I might dance a little reading that, right? That's our God. Praise God, right? For His grace and His patience and His long-suffering, not just to me, but to thousands. Yet, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And He will, by every means, visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. What you do today, parents, will have lasting, lasting impact. I was riding my bike the other afternoon, 108 degrees. And some of you are thinking, talk about naive. That's stupid. But anyway, I was doing it. And then I wanted to boost my pride a little and see how far I rode in that heat. So I made Christy and Nathan load up with me and we tracked my path. I didn't see how many miles I rode. I did this. And I was taking them all the places I went and all the places. And I came back around to the mall, which is kind of where I ended up. And I said, you know, I was pedaling along here and man, it was hot. And I pulled over there to those branches. little big pine tree, limbs hanging over. And I said to them, I bet it was 10 degrees cooler under there. Which makes it 98. But 98 never felt so good. Parents, you can't remove the heat. That's life. Oh, but the shade. The shade. May we be shade for our children. Father, thank you for your long suffering and patience. And forgive us for our shortcomings. Challenge us, Lord, with your word. Encourage us with that same truth. Strengthen us in our homes. We don't want to leave here despondent and discouraged. We want to leave here ever more dependent on your good grace and the wisdom that you can impart to us through your word. Father, if we could make one commitment today, every father and every mother here, one commitment today, we could commit to this study. We could commit to this music. We could commit to making this a very special hour of praise and adoration and instruction. We could commit to that. And I believe you'd honor that. Father, some of us need to commit to a lot more. You deal with us individually, corporately as you would as your body. May your Spirit have its way in our life. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.